Good morning, everyone. We're in the Gospel of John. Still in chapter 14. Y'all folks are wonderfully faithful. It's good to see you. Okay, let's read chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. We covered some of this last week, but let's read the whole text again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you. This is our text today. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Just a matter of context here. You'll remember that up earlier in the chapter, Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," and that's all in light of that one of them is going to betray Jesus, and that would trouble us. And so he tells them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I go, and when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come and get you." And this is what's true. And then this comment of Christ blinks like a neon light in Thomas's eyes, and he hardly knows what to make of it. He says, "Lord, what do you mean you're going to prayer? Where are you going?" Of course, Jesus had said right up above there that you know where I'm going. And he says, "Lord, how do we know the way? We don't even know where you're. We can't know the way. We don't know where you're going." And he says, and that's that wonderful text, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. From now on, you know the Father and have seen him." Well, there it happens again. Jesus says something that, again, startles this group of 11. And so Philip pipes up. Thomas has had his questions, and now Philip says, "Lord, since you're talking about showing us the Father and that we've seen him, let us see that. That's good. That's what we want." In other words, they want a vision. I'm okay with visions, by the way. I really am. Part of the New Testament church is that young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams, or just the opposite. Did you know it's quoted both ways in the New Testament? One place it says young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams, and it's quoted and just the opposite. So we get to see stuff. I'm all for stuff being seen. But Philip is really wanting a vision here, just like Moses got to see a vision. So Philip says, "Lord, that's a good idea. Let's see that." And we have that, isn't it, sometimes the things that come out. And Jesus says, "Oh, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have I been with you so long?" So And he ends that remark to Philip. He said, look, just believe. He who believes in me, the works, he basically says, if this is all too much for you, just think of the works I've done. Or if the words aren't good enough, think of if the words aren't good enough, think of the works, the thing you've actually seen. If that's not enough to show you who I am, just think on my deeds. On the acts that you've seen in my 3-year ministry. Have they not seen a lot? So, this brings Jesus to the point of saying, speaking of works, you're going to do works greater than the ones I've done. And he talks about how just immediately things are going to start to change. And not only you're going to be doing great works. And all of this is so that the Father, in chapter 14, verse 12, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so this idea of the Father being revealed and the Son getting glory and giving glory to the Father is just going to continue into the life of the church, God's people. Now, in verse 15 through 17, the subject changes. And he said, look, I'm going still. He's still going. This idea that he is going is up there and early, right up the top of the chapter there, that he's going. And he tells them that there's a comforter come. I'm going, but I'm going to, what's it say there? You look. I'm going to give you or send another comforter. And so we talked last week about the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, if you just don't like any of those words, how about paraclete, which is the exact translation of it. Someone who's called, I'm going to give you another comforter, another helper, another advocate. In absence of me being raised from the dead and going to the Father, in absence of my personal absence, I'm sending in the Holy Spirit another comforter. Now, by the way, which brings us to our text today. Now, with this, the subject changes again. Verse 18 that we read a while ago, I will not leave you orphans. I think some versions actually say comfortless. Does anybody have that? Okay. That isn't the word paraclete, by the way. It's the word orphans. I'm telling you what, kids love to be comforted. Y'all learning this? The best way to do is stand up and walk around when he's crying. Just pat him. But Jesus saying, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, is not good enough. I'm going to tell you it's not good enough for the disciples. Let me just put it this way. They don't want another comforter. Who do they want? They want him. And so he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. This is sweet, sweet, sweet. I will come to you. And when Jesus says he is coming, this is not, talking about the second coming at the end of the age, but it's answerable in just what's going to happen in the immediate future. just momentarily. In fact, it uses that word there. After a little while, I'm going to come to you. That's verse 19. I'm coming. And Jesus is going to return to these very same 11. And Peter, in the gospel, it's not Peter or the gospel, it's in the book of Acts. It says that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. But in the immediate future, he's going to go. But I contend they don't like that. He says, I'm not going to leave you bereft of me. This coming, as we just mentioned, is after just a little while. And as I pondered that phrase, a little while, have you heard of another phrase, the age-long moment? You heard that? Sometimes just a short while can seem so long, especially if suffering is involved. The age-long moment. The shepherd is struck, the sheep are scattered, the suffering, it may be momentary, the loss of Jesus, but it is suffering nonetheless. Come, my people, enter into your rooms, close your doors behind you, hide for a little while until the indignation runs its course, for the Lord is about to come out of his place. Whew. But sometimes when we're in the midst of it, let me just tell you, don't try to figure things out. Just duck. Go in and shut the door. And for the best you can, bow your head in the moment. Though it seems like a whole age will pass. Now you say, what if I suffer for half a lifetime or a whole lifetime? Sometimes I wonder about these poor children that are born with terrible birth defects. And they live their whole life suffering. They've never known what it was like not to suffer. But I tell you, in Christ, it's just a moment. You don't believe me? Just how old are you right now? It just seems like it's over. I was just here up there at SFA. I was a young kid and healthy and skinny and, you know, didn't have sun spots all over my face, and I had good old black hair, and everything was great, and it's over in a moment. Our lives are going to be over in a moment. This age is passing. Our lives are passing. Just a moment. But in the meantime, we should be, my counsel to you is to be sensitive to those who suffer. And tender-hearted. It will pass. It'll be just a little while, a mere moment. After it's over, it'll look like a mere moment. You know a line that Paul said, this momentary affliction. But I'm telling you what, if they're lashing you and they're giving you 39 lashes, it lasts a long time. So I just think, and I just counsel us all to be kind to one another if we suffer. Then he says here, what's coming, I will come to you and the world will behold me no more, but you'll behold me. Now, we'll just think about that a minute. We are in the age, this age that Jesus, we now are in this age that Jesus is talking about. This age where the world will behold me no more. When the days had passed when you could see Jesus over in Palestine walking dusty roads, or Jesus out on a boat, or Jesus fishing with the 12. Those days are over. The world is not going to see Jesus physically again until that great day. But in the meantime, that's over. The world will see me no more. We are in that age now. We are in the age of faith. If you're to see Jesus, you will see him by faith. So I just say this. Don't expect much of the world. They can't see it. They will not see it. You could have an airtight argument and they'll turn their nose up and say no. It's amazing how they will not see it. We'll talk about it more in a minute, but Newton said, I was blind. We live in the age of faith. If men are to see Jesus, it'll be through faith. But then he goes on to say, but you will behold me. You're going to see me. And I think what Jesus is saying here, probably the whole thing that he's saying here is full of more meaning than we could get. But they're going to see Jesus raised from the dead, physically raised from the dead. One minute he's not in the room. The next minute he's in the room. One minute they're out by the seashore and they're out fishing all night and they see this guy out there on the beach. And he's made a fire and he's cooking fish for them. He's there. He's physically here. It began with those resurrection appearances. But I think it's more than that. I think this age, we're in a new age where men see Jesus by faith. And it will continue into the endless future of everlasting life. Men will be seeing Jesus. This new thing is just right on the edge, Jesus says. In a little while, this is going to become clear. He says, but you're going to behold me. Why? Listen, why will you see me? Because I live, and you will live also. The ground of this new sight where human beings can see by faith Jesus of Nazareth is the fact that he is alive. How do we see him? And why do we see him? I tell you what, right now, the greatest reality in all the universe is the fact that Jesus is alive today. Right now, he is alive, more alive than I'm just spewing out words. I'm not even getting it. He is alive, and when men see him, the ones that have resisted him will just say, no, I don't want to see that. May the mountains fall on me. He is alive. And so, the ground of this new sight that the church is going to have, he says, you will see me. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. And there's not only that, but there's something about you has changed. You will live also. There's this life. But this new seeing, you will see me. I've been raised up. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's Colossians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, momentary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look at the things that are not seen. Isn't the Bible full of just crazy statements to the normal man? We see things. You've done it, I've done it, you've talked to some soul about Christ, and they just, see it. And then, by the grace of God, they do. I had a friend in college who was very bright. He was the brother of my roommate there in dorm 13. You remember those guys, Steve? No, do you? Well, he was very bright. Not my roommate wasn't bright. He's just a normal fella. But he had a brother who was at SFA. He was on that program where you could take any courses you wanted to because you were smart. You had to take so many upper-level courses. Y'all remember that? He was in that program. He was just extremely bright. And he made fun of me about Christianity and ridiculed the whole thing. It wasn't just about me. He just ridiculed Christianity. He just didn't like Christianity. It was foolishness to him. But you know, I got a letter. Boy, I wish I had that letter. 20 years later. And he said, Jeff, I've become a Christian. Why? We're going to talk about it in a minute. Hebrews chapter 11. It's no new thing. The writer of Hebrews uses this wonderful phrase, seeing him who was unseen. One minute you don't see it, the next minute you do. Chapter 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We see things via faith. That the world cannot see. And all this will happen very specifically in that day. He says it here. Let's see. I'll find it in a minute. Verse 20. In that day, things are going to change. That is after the resurrection and the resurrection appearances of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I think both these things are kind of in view. In that day, the resurrection and Pentecost, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and in my Father and you in me and I in you. Everything is going to change for you in that day. There'll be this intimacy between the Father and the Son, and it'll continue on into the life of the church, and they will know this intimacy with God. And by the way, Jesus will make this a matter of prayer. He prays it in chapter 17. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in they, in thee, and that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. This is going to become an object of Christ's prayer. He's praying for this to happen. That this glorious new way of life is just right on the edge. It's in that day. It's just right over the hill. Now in verse 21, we're skipping. Remember what I told you we were going to skip about if you love me, you will obey me in those verses? We're skipping those. It's not that they're not important. They're all important. We're going to skip it for now. But in verse 21, Jesus gives a promise. A promise that he will reveal himself to them. I will disclose myself to him. That is those who obey him and those who follow Jesus. I will disclose myself to him. This is a prayer you can pray. Lord Jesus, show yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. I will show myself to them. I think this sight that Christians have of seeing Jesus as one who is unseen, that the world can't see, but they see. This thing is a unique facility, a unique organ. It's better than the human eye. It sees things that are unseen in the heavens. Faith. Lord Jesus, show yourself to, I will reveal myself to him. You read it. I will disclose myself to him. It does not say, I will be manifest to him. I will be revealed in him. No, it's not passive. Jesus is saying, I will show myself to him. We sang a while ago, O Lord, show me thy... What did we sing? Show me thy faith? David Dallas's song. Isn't that in... Didn't he pray that? Steve's going to look it up for me. Thank you, Steve. Oh, Lord, I'll seek your face. And he says it several times. Now, let me tell you something here about this seeking Jesus. We find him, all right. If you seek, you shall find. But it's not because of what we discover. It's not like a scientist hunting around in an early, geographic record or something. And we say, aha, I found it. No, we seek. But let me tell you something. He reveals himself. He is sovereign. And I'm telling you, if he does not want to be found, he will not be found. He wants to be found. He will be found. Why? Because he will actually reveal himself to us. When men see Jesus, they are changed forever. Have you seen a sight of Jesus by faith? Just a little. I think some of us, it is, compared to what's coming, it is like not the head of a pin, but it's like the sharp point of that pin. Turn it around and see the smallest part. We have seen just a tiny view, and it's changed us. Full sight is coming. The more man sees, the more he's changed. That's biblical. The more man sees, the more his personal history is changed. I'm telling you, God has been so gracious to you to reveal himself to you. And it's changed you. It's made your life better. You say, well, I've had some bad knocks and bruises. It's nothing. God has so been with us. Sometimes I feel like I'm running through a briar patch like that rabbit. It's just, I know I'm running to Jesus and I'm doing the best I can, but I'm just all sticks and briars and cactus patches and walls to climb and sores and bumps and bruises. But that just little sight that we've had makes it all worthwhile, and we'll keep running. Are you going to keep running? Oh, to see Jesus. To see Jesus changes history. Men that have seen Jesus, that Jesus has revealed himself to, have changed the way all of history. I've been thinking lately, you know, you've heard history is changed by famine, plague, and war. No, history's changed when men see Jesus. There's a church in Los Angeles. It's called the Open Door Church. And there's a pulpit. And there on that pulpit, there's a plaque. And the plaque reads, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Y'all heard of this? It's the pulpit that J. Vernon McGee preached from in California. Everyone who spoke from that pulpit was challenged by that verse. It's not eloquent words or scholarship or even, it's not, you know, it's none of that stuff. It's all for naught unless men see Jesus and he reveals himself to them. Which puts it back into sovereignty. The moments. What makes one moment different from another? What makes the first preaching of sinners in the hand of an angry God different from the second preaching of it in the neighbor town over there in New England? Jonathan Edwards read the same exact sermon in both places. And in one place, the world was turned upside down by the sight of it. Because men saw these things in the Spirit and by faith. And the others, his own church folks, just sat there. Well, I don't know, with their arms folded, I don't know. But it's seeing Jesus. And John Newton said it, "I was blind, but now I see." And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright and shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun, because the sight of it, of the glory, the sight of him. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, is going to hear just what Jesus just said, and we'll talk about that next week. And he's going to say, "Well, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not the world?" Another question. And so that's where we'll be next week. Father, I thank you. And we're careful to thank you. Lord, thank you for just the little we've seen. Father, this great manifestation that Jesus reveals himself and manifests himself to the world, to his people and not to the world. It's a great mystery. Father, we pray your son would show himself to us. Father, we know that at the sight of him, everything changes. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.